We're going to proceed in our study of the Larger Catechism, number 191. And we are so thankful for the privilege that we have to meet together. And we do welcome those who have joined us by way of the internet, because we know that there's much sickness. And thankfully, it's not COVID. We are very thankful for that. Just the ordinary sicknesses that come upon families and everyone gets to share. Not good. Well, we are going to only go into our answer a little way tonight. And so we're going to read just the first, I would say, the first four lines of the answer. That will be enough. Number 191, what do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is, Thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. And that's where we'll stop tonight. Thy kingdom come. Last Lord's Day, we had an introduction to this question and answer. We looked a little at the eternal nature of the king and thus the eternal nature of his kingdom. And he has always ruled over whatever he willed to create. We considered the fact that we were not born as members of the kingdom of grace. The scripture is very clear about that, that we were rather born the children of wrath. We were naturally children of disobedience. And a most interesting Greek word in the text here is that we were the children of disobedience energized by the prince of the power of the air. That's the very word for the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Another term for the prince of the power of the air is the spirit that worketh or energizes the children of disobedience. Let it be very clear tonight as we come into something of a new subject that we do not agree with the old book done, I think, back in the 60s or 70s by Hal Lindsey. He wrote a book called Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. We do not even believe the title. Satan is not well. Satan has not been well since he left his first estate, since that first bit of rebellion against the Lord. He has not been well. Ever since his rebellion and fall, that evil spirit has been miserable and doomed. In addition to that misery, his head was crushed or broken. The Hebrew word, the force of it is broken. His head was broken by Christ on the cross. Now, a serpent with a crushed head has only a matter of time left. Now, the devil was cast out of the third heaven, and he has come down. And I want to turn over to Revelation 12 for a moment. It is such a clear passage. And we understand that this is not dealing with the future when John saw this vision in chapter 12. It is so plain. In Revelation 12:1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, let's go back just a moment in this. You see that there were two wonders, and the wonder of the woman that was to bring forth the man-child. Obviously, the one brought forth to rule all nations with a rod of iron is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the dragon, who is, we have it so clearly defined. That old serpent called the devil and Satan was there ready to devour him, moving the wicked Herod to murder all of those children trying to kill him. But, praise God, our Savior has been caught up to God and to his throne. And that's where he is now. And the woman fled into the wilderness. This is the persecution of the church, because it was through the people of God that our Savior came into the world. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels. Michael here, another name for our great conquering King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought, and his angels. Now notice, these ones, these stars that he got with his tail, he drew a third part of the stars of heaven, a third part of the angelic host. So we have the angels fought, the dragon and his angels fought against Michael and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Hallelujah! No more allowance of evil angels having access to the throne of God. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Amen. When Jesus finished the great work of redemption, the wicked one and his angels were cast out. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. No longer there. Hallelujah. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the dead, those that were in the wilderness. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. All right. This dragon is coming down. His name for us in the scriptures. And those stars are named as angels. A third part of that innumerable or vast company of angels that Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of that are there in heaven. The assembly in general, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, the blood of atonement, the innumerable company of angels. Christ is there in that glorious place, in the spirits of the justified as well. Now, we're considering this portion that by nature we are under the dominion of sin and Satan. You kind of picked that up when we sang Luther's hymn. We pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. Amen. Now, okay. We believe that Satan's head was crushed and the devil cast out of the third heaven has come down having great wrath, we're told in Revelation chapter 12. Now, I want to share with you the words that the son of the great Dutch Reformed theologian, Gerhardus Voss, his son, Dr. Johannes Voss, that has reminded us that all the words of the answer to this question are important. And it was due to Dr. Voss's words that we are approaching this the way we are tonight. Although Satan is defeated and doomed, yet he still carries out hateful deceptions in this world. Dr. Voss wrote, these are his words, every attempt to tone down or explain away the objective reality and personality of the devil is contrary to the Bible. So I'm going to share with you some more of the words of Dr. Voss, which are very powerful. What is the kingdom of Satan? The kingdom of Satan, he says, is the sum total of everything in the universe that is contrary to the will of God. Satan, the chief of the fallen angels, became king of the kingdom of evil when he fell from his original holiness. The Catechism rightly speaks not only of the kingdom of sin, but of the kingdom of Satan. And so does our shorter catechism tell us very clearly that when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying for the destruction of Satan's kingdom. Now, the catechism is very clear because sin is not a natural force such as gravity or electricity. Sin is committed by persons. And the kingdom of sin is a kingdom of sinful persons, evil spirits, and wicked human beings under the control of the supremely evil person called Satan. The kingdom of sin is a real kingdom with a real king, Satan or the devil. Every attempt to tone down or explain away this objective reality is contrary to the Bible. How can Satan exercise power as a king? Here's his answer. Satan can exercise power as a king only by the permission of God. The Bible teaches that all Satan's activities are strictly controlled by God. This is shown very clearly by the first two chapters of the book of Job, as well as by other parts of the Bible. God, in his wisdom, permitted Satan to have certain power and do certain things. But Satan cannot go beyond what God permits him to do. This is clearly shown by the power of Christ to cast out devils, as recorded in the gospel. Satan's kingdom is temporary and is doomed to total destruction. Hallelujah. Matthew 25:41 speaks of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil shall be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hallelujah. Now, one last thing from Dr. Voss. How is Satan's kingdom destroyed? Satan's kingdom is destroyed by the work of Christ, the Son of God, who came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Worldly, mechanical, or merely human methods cannot accomplish the destruction of Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom is partly destroyed by the work of God's Holy Spirit through the Word of God in the conversion of sinners and the sanctification of believers. It will be finally and forever removed. That is, the kingdom of Satan will be finally and forever removed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Many people are deceived into thinking that the general progress of human civilization, general education, science and invention, and economic and social progress and organization can restrain or destroy Satan's kingdom. All these can actually fit in with Satan's kingdom. Only the gospel of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, really destroys Satan's kingdom. How should we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed? Now listen to this. This gives us some work to do. How should we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed? We should pray this prayer sincerely. Thy kingdom come, with true faith. This means that we will not be satisfied merely to pray a prayer. We will also do all that we can, all that God gives us power to do, to bring about the destruction of Satan's kingdom. So it is prayer, but it is also activity in endeavoring to see the destruction of the kingdom of darkness. Now, the great reformer John Calvin spoke to this issue also in his Institutes. And he has quite a lengthy section on what our brother Voss has gone through. But I'm only going to give some tidbits of this. Calvin says the tendency... Oh, yes. Let me turn over my sheet. I've got some research that I wanted to share. Okay. Here we are. The biblical data. I want you to think about the numerical value of what God has given us regarding these imps and powers of darkness. 113 times in the Bible, the devil himself and his demons are recorded. Another 67 times Satan is recorded in the Bible. 6 times again, beyond that, he is called the wicked one or that wicked one. 21 times the New Testament refers to unclean spirits, meaning demons. This is separate from all those other references. 5 times the devil is called a prince. 3 times he's called a prince by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He called the evil one the prince of this world in John's gospel 3 times. Daniel called him the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And Paul called the devil the prince of the power or the authority of the air or the atmosphere. Again in Colossians 2:15, the devil was included in the spoiled principalities and powers. There's that same word, exousia, meaning authority. Christ spoiled those principalities and powers in his cross work. Again, in Ephesians 6:12, Satan is among the principalities and powers that we are to war against. We are at war against Satan's kingdom of darkness. Now, the Banner of Truth has republished this little book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. It has been republished, reprinted by them 10 different times since 1968. The last printing being done 2 years ago in 2019. And they say among the publisher's reasons for this reprint is the fact noted by George Smeaton of the Free Church of Scotland that the best Christian authors of former times treated the seductive influence and terrible power of Satan in a way greatly more full and suggestive than the literature of the present day. William Grimshaw in the 18th century was not the first nor the last to learn the lessons from Brooks' Precious Remedies. And our modern age greatly needs the message which is thrust back into prominence in these pages. Now, let's hear from Brother Calvin now. The tendency of all that Scripture teaches concerning the devil is to put us on our guard against the wiles and the machinations of the evil one, that we may provide ourselves with these Scripture weapons strong enough to drive away the most formidable foes. For when Satan is called the god and ruler of this world, the strong man armed, the prince of the power of the air, the roaring lion, the object of all these descriptions, why did the Lord use such picturesque language describing the evil one? The object of all these descriptions is to make us more cautious and vigilant and more prepared for the contest. This is sometimes stated in distinct terms. For Peter, after describing the devil as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Immediately Peter adds, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And Paul, after reminding us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, immediately enjoins us to put on the whole armor of God so that we win in this perilous contest. Wherefore, let this be the use to which we turn all these statements, being forewarned of the constant presence of an enemy, the most daring, most powerful, most crafty, most indefatigable, the most completely equipped with all the engines and most expert in the science of spiritual warfare. Let us not allow ourselves to be overtaken by sloth nor cowardice, but on the contrary, with minds aroused and ever on the alert, let us stand ready to resist, knowing this, that our weakness and lack of skill, we invoke the help of God and attempt nothing without trusting in Him, since it is He alone that will supply the counsel, strength, and courage and victory. That we may feel the more strongly urged to engage in this fight, the Scripture declares that the enemies who war against us are not one or two, but a great host. We are taught in Hebrews 12 and verse 22 that in heaven there is a vast multitude of elect angels. An innumerable company of angels, it's called. In the original, a vast multitude would be an equal translation. In Revelation 12:4, Satan and his original rebellion led one-third of the angelic host into ruin. So there's quite a number of these evil spirits at work. By this, then, we are taught that the number of enemies with whom we have to war is large, so that we may not, from a contemptuous idea of the fewness of their numbers, be remiss in the contest. And here's another sentence from Brother Calvin. If the glory of God is dear to us, as it ought to be, we ought to struggle with all our might against the devil who aims at the extinction of God's glory. We are animated with proper zeal to maintain the kingdom of God, and we must wage irreconcilable war with him who conspires the ruin of this gracious kingdom. All right. The devil was created by God, but everything damnable in him, he brought upon himself by his revolt and fall. You've often heard the term, who was the author of sin? You may have heard that question yet. Who is the author of sin? Is God the author of sin? Jesus Christ gives us the perfectly clear answer. And I never saw it until I read this in Calvin. Listen to Jesus. Jesus declares that the author, the originator of evil or sin, is the devil himself. Listen to Jesus' words in John 8:44. Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. And Satan was a murderer from the beginning. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he is the liar and father of it. And let me go back to John 8:44. I memorized that verse years ago, but I want us to get the part that I'm leaving out that Jesus didn't leave out, nor did Calvin leave out. All right, here it is. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. That's the word to underline. He abode not in the truth. Calvin says that very obviously what the Lord Jesus is saying, that there was a time when he abode in the truth. He was once in the truth. And by calling him the father of lies, since he left his first abode, he left his first estate, he left it in rebellion, and that was the beginning of sin. The originating of evil, the originating of sin, was his leaving the place he once was. He abode not in the truth. He was there for a while. And according to Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, he left it and he took a bunch of others with him. But the vast majority of the angels are the elect angels, not the fallen angels. And they are working as ministers, ministering grace to all the heirs of salvation. And praise God, we have help from the elect angels. Glory to God. Okay, now, Calvin says, let it be sufficient for us briefly to hold with regard to the nature of devils that at their first creation they were angels of God, but by revolting, they both ruined themselves and became the instruments of perdition for many others. With regard to the strife and war which Satan is said to wage with God, it must be understood with this qualification, that Satan cannot possibly do anything against the will and consent of God. For we read not only in the history of Job, but also the same way when Ahab was to be deceived, he undertook to be a lying mouth of all the prophets. And on being commissioned by the Lord, the devil proceeded to do so. He was that lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. For this reason, the spirit which tormented Saul, the king of Israel, is said to be an evil spirit from the Lord, because he was, as it were, the scourge by which the misdeeds of the wicked king were punished. In another place, it is said that the plagues of Egypt were afflicted by God through the instrumentality of wicked angels. In conformity with these several scripture examples, Paul declares generally that unbelievers are blinded by the God of this world. It is evident, therefore, that Satan is under the power of God and is so ruled by God's authority that he must yield obedience to it. Moreover, though we say that Satan resists God and does work at variance with his works, we at the same time maintain that this contrariness and opposition depends on the permission of God, always. As God holds him bound and fettered by the curb of his divine power, he executes those things only for which permission has been granted him. And thus, however unwilling, he obeys his Creator, being forced whenever he is required to do God service. God, thus turning unclean spirits hither and thither at his pleasure, employs them in exercising believers by warring against them, assailing them with wiles, urging them with solicitations, pressing close upon them, disturbing, alarming, occasionally wounding, but never conquering or oppressing them, whereas they hold the wicked in thraldom, exercise dominion over the ungodly in their minds and bodies, and employ them as bond slaves in all kinds of iniquity. All right. Well, our brother Calvin goes on and he says that the evil angels certainly do give their obedience to the Lord. They're under his authority and they can only do what he allows them to do. Praise God. So they are said to be of their father, the devil, for as believers are recognized to be the sons of God by bearing his image, so the wicked are properly regarded as the children of Satan from having degenerated into his image. Well, we thank God for the truth. And it is the truth that makes us free. As we pray, thy kingdom come, we are acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan. And we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know if we have any questions tonight regarding this subject, which is somewhat controversial, but we know what our Puritan forefathers' stand was on it in the Westminster Confession, as well as what Brother Brooks has written, what our brother Johannes Voss has written, as well as Calvin, and this has been long the position of the Orthodox Christian Church, that the devil and his demons are fallen angels. But thank God, under the control of Almighty God. Yes, Ernie?
Those who view Satan in total and absolute control of this world as opposed to God?
I think that there has been an overreaction by some of our brethren because of the absolute foolishness of the dispensationalists. And, you know, like, it seems that people, many calling themselves Christians, love to major on the works of darkness. And to say that, you know, the world is getting worse and worse all the time. Well, the Bible didn't say that. The Bible says evil men shall wax worse and worse. Evil men. But the truth that's set forth in our Westminster Confession of Faith about the kingdom of God and the victorious Christ is a constant that we need to keep our eyes upon. And we don't focus our attention on all of the evil things. Of course, we've got to stand against all of the evil things. But that's not where our hope is, in all of the wickedness that's going on in the world. We believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has all power, all authority, both in heaven and in earth. And we are trusting in Him. And all you got to do is look at the history of the church and think about what it was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, there were 120 believers that met in the upper room. And soon, that became thousands. And we are so glad in our study of Mark's gospel to find out that those thousands of believers listened to the Lord Jesus Christ in His post-resurrection teachings and reminding them of what He had already said about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And they made their way over the Jordan River into Edom, into the mountains, and took refuge before the Romans surrounded Jerusalem and massacred about 1 million Hebrew people. So God protected His people, and of course there was persecution for those first 300 years, not only at the hands of the Jews, but also at the hand of the Roman government and the wicked Caesars. But the church kept on booming and growing and growing in the known world. But what we're thinking about, even with the pilgrims coming to this land, missionaries going all over the world, so that there are so many millions upon millions of believers. And if you're a believer in China, it's going to cost you something. It hasn't cost us much in America yet, but it's costing our brothers and sisters so much. But the church is flourishing. The church has always flourished under persecution. So we don't like the thought of persecution, but yet we know that God will always bless His church, even in times of persecution, and especially.
Is very seriously.
Yes, very serious.
I appreciate yes. that balance, because it's a very much a need for a tangible reality in our hearts.
Yes.
That spiritual warfare is a very real thing.
Yes. And William Gurnall's volumes on the Christian Incomplete Armor, very pertinent, and Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, very pertinent for us in these days.